Psalm 32 is one of the seven so-called penitential psalms, referred to as such by the early church, the others being Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. You'll notice in the superscription it's called a maskil. That means it is instructive. It is intended to teach certain and specific things as they would have sung it and as we read it and study it today. The human author, David, wants us to know some things, to teach others what he has learned firsthand by experience, from his personal experience about the alienation of unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are joined together because of the human author, King David, penned them, and because they obviously are referring to a dark time in his life when we know that he committed an unspeakable sin. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 are the biographical, historical background for that. And we'll not dwell upon that because that is not our focus. Records the great sin of David. David was known by the Holy Spirit as a man after God's own heart. And yet he is a very flawed, frail person, isn't he? And we know that by his study, the study of his life. There we learn, though, in the text that one day King David stayed home when he should have been at his place of duty in battle. His soldiers were at war. He sent his right-hand man, Joab, in his place. There was no reason for doing so. He sent other of his servants with him. And the Bible records for us that great victory was won over the children of Ammon. And they besiege Rabbath. And then the Bible records, but that conjunction there turns the direction in a total different way. But even though there was great victory, and in spite of David not leading his hosts, David tarried still at Jerusalem, at the palace. And one evening he rose from his sleep and he walked out on the roof terrace and saw a woman in a setting which he should have averted his eyes. He did not. He let his eyes linger. His lingering turned to lust, and his lust turned to lasciviousness. And as James teaches us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't fall in that same pattern. David's sin did indeed bring forth death. Immediately it brought forth the death of a child conceived in that immoral relationship. It brought about the death of the husband of the wife that he was involved with. And in years to come, there would be other deaths linked to this act, this time of David's life, of an ongoing consequences of sin that was set in motion that day. A year passed, and it seemed like a decade, a year when David, overwhelmed by the unchangeable results of his presumptuous sin, his high-handed sin, it was not a sin of ignorance. It was not a sin of youth. David is a seasoned man here. He has long been in exile, running from Saul. All of that is past. He has been installed as king. He has had great success. David is not a novice. And yet this sin, which ought to speak to all of us, we're never, ever outside the realm of sin's reach. And let it be a lesson to all of us. One day, the pastor called. The prophet came to see David. I'm sure that David, when Nathan was announced, was both dreading and yearning for that visit. Because like going to the doctor to get a horrible tooth removed or a boil lanced or whatever, bone set, the need for attention to the soul, the spiritual attention, the physician of the soul, the man of God came to him. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sent Nathan to David, and through a parable, We've ended our study of the parables of our Lord last week. My wife asked me this morning, are there no more? And I said, no. She said, what about John? I said, there are no parables in John. I guess she wanted me to continue. But I think that is the end of the road for the parables. But in a sense, we've continued our parabolic study this morning because Nathan uses a parable. The only thing is I'm not going into the parable. But you'll recall the story that the physician of the soul, which is the man of God, the pastor, the counselor, always takes God's word to run spiritual tests and to help those who are in need. He begins to tell David a story that touched the heart of David and which led to show him the awfulness of his sin. Until now, he had unsuccessfully tried to sweep it all under the carpet. You know, he listened to the lie of Satan that we so often listen, just ignore it. It'll go away. Things will get better. Time will heal. None of that is true. In regards to dealing with sin, sin undealt with will become a cesspool that will explode one day. And David obviously thinks, I'll just get by, I'll just grin and bear it, I'll bite the bullet, whatever his reasoning, however he deals with it, until the truth was laid before him. To ignoring the sordidness of this bitter ordeal. We're reminded of Galatians 6:7, be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Broken, cornered by, and moved by the Holy Spirit of God, aren't you glad for the Spirit's ministry? The hound of heaven, the sheriff of heaven who comes and convicts and will not stop knocking until the door is answered and the warrant is served and until the truth is revealed. And David repented of his sin. The Holy Spirit records his great prayer, and I'm so glad that he does. How often have I turned to Psalm 51 and used it as the outline to voice the words that I could not come up with as I confessed the sin, and I'm sure you have as well. Here in the psalm before us, though, Psalm 32, we have the testimony of a man delivered from great sin. He is rejoicing. He is teaching others. In Psalm 51, he says one of the results of restoration is a desire to teach others what we have learned. Satan wants to close us. He wants every one of God's witnesses to have locked jaw. Our work order, our mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And while Satan cannot take our salvation, he can shut our mouths. And he has all kinds of ways of doing that. And so he loves it when sin rules and causes us to be paralyzed into nothingness. But I want us to listen today what the psalmist has to say from this one who's delivered from great sin as we prepare to observe the Lord's table this morning. I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 the blessings of forgiveness. I want us to notice there in verses 3 through 4 the grossness of sin's guilt. And then in the remainder of the psalm, verses 5 through 11, the gracious gift of fellowship with God. He enumerates these things for us. First of all, the blessings of the forgiveness of sin. In these verses, David uses three Old Testament terms to describe the sin that he was guilty of. We tend to just use the one word sin to think of all things that are against the will of God. But first of all, we see that in verse 1, he uses the term transgression. And if you can take that word apart and you know it's to go across, it's to go too far. It is to trespass. It is to cross God's no trespassing sign. It is to cross a line that God has drawn to go beyond the boundaries forbidden by his word. Transgression. Transgression is open rebellion. It is to see the sign, no trespassing, and said, I can hunt here anyway. They don't care. You know, the sign that says wet paint, and we touch it anyway just to see if it is. The sign that says keep off the grass. For some reason, the part of us just makes us want to do that. That's transgression. Then in verse 1 is another word, the word sin. And it means failure. A failure by either committing something that God has told us not to do or not doing something that He's commanded us to do. The sins of omission or commission, sin. And then in verse 3, we see a third word there, the sin iniquity, which is perversion. And David was guilty of all of these. And we're not here this morning to dissect which sin is this and that and how bad and what category to put them in. I'm afraid that most of us as believers and followers of Christ tend to put the sins of the flesh that David obviously committed here ahead. If we were making lists, which I said we weren't going to do, but if we did, we would probably put fornication, adultery at the top of the list, and the sins of the spirit, slander, covetousness, those inner things of the heart that people cannot readily see, or the marks of them are not readily observed by others. We tend to maybe treat them as a little nicer sins if you can. But let me ask you, is one rattlesnake better than another one? I mean, they all have the potential, of devastation. I found a little bitty. I claim all of them as rattlesnakes. I don't know what it was. It looked poisonous to me the other day. And I killed it, the baby, I was very proud of myself for doing so. But then it dawned on me, if there's one this little around here, there are others that are lurking that are no doubt larger. But he sings here. And by the way, restoration always brings a song, doesn't it? He sings, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. We see some legal terms there. The word imputation, the word forgiven. This hymn that David is singing, I'm sure, has been the basis for so many of the songs that we sing. One came to mind, the happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Spurgeon notes, pardoning mercy is all things in the world most to be prized, for it is the only and sure way to happiness. Notice he starts out there singing, blessed. This reminds us of the first psalm, doesn't it? And you know it's in the plural. It's really blessed, 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 or literally happy, happy, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is not a happiness based on circumstances, like you hope it doesn't rain on your picnic this afternoon. You're happy if it doesn't, but if it does, you might not be. The biblical happiness is really joy. It is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit's ruling and reigning in our lives. It's a joy that transcends earthly or physical situations. True happiness is a spiritual fruit, a spiritual byproduct of being rightly related to the Lord. First in salvation, and then in this ongoing fellowship of the Lord, of confessed, repented of sin. Notice that he says there, blessed is he whose transgression, his going past the line of God, who deliberately crossed God's line, blessed is he whose sin, his transgression is forgiven. The word there means taken away or removed. Oh, what a thought that sin can be taken away, that it can be removed. It has the idea of a heavy burden being taken off. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed, same word, removed our transgressions from us. Verse 1, he says, whose sin is covered. Oh, covered. Do you remember that Nathan told David, this you have done in secret? He went to great lengths, as we all do, to cover our sin. Remember what Nathan told David, but it shall be shouted from the housetops. All of Israel will know of this deed. Think of something so open, so embarrassing, so marring, so horrible in its effects in David's and Bathsheba's life, in the lives of his children, his family, whose sin is covered by God. Think of it. As Noah was covered by the ark from the rage of the flood, or as the Egyptians were entirely covered in the Red Sea when they were following the children of Israel, thoroughly overwhelmed. Christ's covering blood removes all stain, all the guilt, all the burden of unconfessed sin. Verse 2, in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no cover-up. For a year, David has unsuccessfully been living a lie. I would assume that he has not carried on royal business. He has not seen visiting heads of state. He is absolutely paralyzed because of the unconfessed sin in his life. Now he sings, as Wesley sang, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose henceforth and followed thee." As William Cooper said it like this, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Not only do we see the blessedness, the multiplied joy, the happiness and elation over one's sins being covered, removed, lifted, we see, secondly, in verses 3 through 5, the gross results of sin's guilt. And he says there, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Think of the king going through the royal chambers roaring. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture, the sap of life, my energy, my life, the life flow of the energy of the Lord, of what it means to be a child of God, which is supplied by the Holy Spirit because of the grieving Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, God's gift to us to enable us to live for Him and to obey Him, is quenched and grieved because of unconfessed sin. He said it was like the moisture turned into the drought of summer. To our friends that are visiting here for the convention from other places, welcome to the humidity of Alabama. We wear our heat. You go outside and just put it on like a blanket. It was certainly that way this morning, wasn't it? But think of the guilt being removed, the freedom being removed. For a year, he has been shut off, mourning the sorrow of the death of a child, crushed under the circumstances, the consequences of unconfessed, undealt with crimes against God and against others. We think of Uriah and Bathsheba, their families. We could just go on and on. He did what most people do in a similar situation, or the tendency is, he retreated into a spiritual paralysis, a spiritual coma, in literal inactivity, in isolation from others. And Satan always tries to do this to a child of God. He tries to get you away from the herd, away from the flock, away from hearing what you're hearing right now, of being reminded of the truths of God, the forgiveness of God, the gifts of God. And so David is cut off in a prison far worse than if he was locked up in a dungeon somewhere, a prison of his own making, separated, isolated, robbing us of everything dear, and the things which we prize become a burden. The responsibility of being the favored king of Israel is now a loathed thing. There seems to be no let up, no release, no hope, no joy in duties, no joy in being the anointed of the king from a youth. Think of the privilege that David has enjoyed. Well, he says there in verse 30, "My bones waxed old." He was aging during that year. "When I kept silence," all because of keeping silence. And this is because of his silence towards God. His lack of repentance, his lack of coming before the Lord, no communication with God. Prayer is stopped. The very lifeblood, the very lifeline of the believer, the means through which every blessing is obtained and every need is met, has now been blocked. Psalm 68, verse 18, "If I regard, if I keep, I tend, I honor, if I allow, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Oh, the loneliness of unconfessed sin. And while we may never leave the flock, we may go on with our duties as if nothing has happened, there is a loneliness, an isolation that unconfessed sin brings that no crowd of people can restore. When the only one who can hear us and help us seems a million miles away. When the fount of every blessing is stopped, sin has great spiritual defects and effects. But continued ongoing unconfessed sin also has untold physical consequences as well. Notice how sin affected David physically. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And while David may have been silent towards God and praying to have his sins removed and confessed, he is roaring within, shouting regrets, rehearsing the regrets of his actions, mentally screaming and roaring. It reminds us of some hungry or wounded animal in pain. David is in spiritual pain. Hear him moaning in the wee hours of the late hours of the night, the wee hours of the morning. All day he roared within, and perhaps audibly, unconsolable by human helpers. Not the royal treasury, nor the prestige, the privileges of being king, none of that can assuage the roaring of David's heart. Verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now, the hand of the Lord describes to us his help, his extended hand. We read about he lifted me, the hand of the Lord, underneath the sheltering arms. The hand of the Lord, his sustaining us, his blessing us, his providing for us, his provision for our needs. And while David was financially one of the wealthiest men on earth, his spiritual provisions were bankrupt. His privileges were shut off by the failure to repent. He might as well have been a beggar on the street. What difference? What good did his position, what good did his wealth have? It could not buy him a peaceful heart. My moisture, the very sap of life, my energy is gone, is turned into the drought of summer. The believer should be is pictured as a flourishing, fruitful tree with luscious spiritual fruit and beautiful blessings. The psalmist describes the beauty of the Lord our God being upon us. No matter what we look like physically, we should be beautiful people attracting others to the grace of our Lord by the fruitfulness of a yielded life. Those things and attitudes and actions and demeanors and as we heard about in Jonathan's beautiful song, the hymn of compassion, that only the Lord can produce in and through us. All the problems of society could be assuaged by God's people allowing the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our lives, because it would transform us to look beyond every problem, every sin, and to do those uncomfortable things of going and witnessing and helping and aiding, being the hands and feet of Christ. Unconfessed sin robs us of those, and the opportunities of service will pass by, because we're not equipped, we're not ready, just can't handle it. So we go on in this spiritual paralysis. But let us look at the remedy here in verses 5 through 7, the gracious gift of fellowship with God. I acknowledge my sin. Now we could just pause there and just end it right there. We were created to commune with God. I can't explain to you why God made us, knowing that we would be what we are. But he did, to commune with us, to show off his grace and his glory through frail vessels like you and me. We saw it with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, their communion with the Lord, their literal fellowship and talking with him. We're to glorify Him with our voices and our obedience. Each one of us are to be living doxologies. We're to be a doxology of praise by our actions and our attitudes as we go through the daily round of life. Living praises to our God. What is the remedy for David? What is the remedy for us? It is a word we don't hear a lot of probably today. It is the word of repentance. True, sincere agreement with God. When you go back to the visit that Nathan had with David, he didn't give any excuses, did he? He offered no excuses whatsoever. When God is at work and the Holy Spirit is convicting and leading us to repentance, there are no excuses. There's no blame. Adam blamed his wife, didn't he? This woman you gave me, it's her fault. David, as far as we know, didn't blame Bathsheba for doing what she was doing and all of that. We'll not get into all that, but there was no blame. Coming clear and clean, admitting the deceit, the violation against God's will and His word. Listen to the glorious promise of Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, shall not be blessed. Covering sin. Isn't it something like Adam and Eve? We try to provide a covering for our sin that will never do it. They immediately tried to cover their sin, and David tried for a year to keep it under wraps. Just let's just don't deal with this. Let's don't talk about it. Let's just move on. Let's get on with life. And yet he couldn't. Listen to that promise. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It reminds us of the glorious invitation of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Can you imagine God wanting to reason with you and me? There's no reason in how we act, but our God is reasonable. Come, let us reason together. Let us talk together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if ye be willing and obedient. He says here in verse 6, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. These restored privileges and blessings of the saved. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me, surround me with songs of deliverance. He will have the instruction, the leading of God that we so desperately need through this wilderness maze here on earth. This is the remedy, but there is a warning. In verse 9, don't be like the horse, stubborn as a mule, which have no understanding, no comprehension, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then there's the benediction. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord's table is a regular reminder of what sin cost our Lord. Christ was offered physically in our place and for our sin. We're shown this in the simple elements of the bread and the juice. His sinless body was bruised, beaten, offered instead of us having to be suffer not just that physical pain, but eternal being cut off from God and His goodness and His presence. And our Lord gave His church this ordinance as a continual reminder of His gracious forgiveness offered and His willingness to forgive. And I'm wondering if I'm talking to someone who, you may not be king of Israel, you may not be someone of that status or stature, but you need to come before the Lord as we close this service and as we begin to celebrate the Lord's table. He is gracious to forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. I want you to bow for prayer. And as you pray, I want to pray David's other psalm, Psalm 51, as we approach the table this morning. And while you may not be guilty of David's exact transgressions, there may be the need for you to come before the Lord in confession and seeking His cleansing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we come as Your people in obedience to Your word to observe this beautiful memorial that reminds us of Your work for us, the salvation that You provided. I pray, Lord, that You would cleanse us and help us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.